This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
We are starting a new series here this morning as we wrapped up our last series, The Triage of Truth. We now begin in the book of Jonah. The title of this series is The Most Reluctant Prophet. And to understand what that title means, you have to understand what the word reluctant is. And most of us know what the word reluctant means. Sometimes doing the right thing and wanting to do the right thing are different. I can't give a better explanation than a memory in my own life when I first became a Christian. And you know, when you become a Christian, God becomes your heavenly Father. And because God becomes your heavenly Father, He doesn't let you get away with things that you maybe used to get away with. And when I was living in Barrington, Rhode Island, and we would get snowfalls there, and the plowman would come and he'd plow down the street, and it would create this large mound of snow. And I remember at the time, there was a day when that happened, and I was very reluctant to shovel that snow. Very reluctant. And handled this in a very immature way, and you know, I knew I had to do it, so what I did is I went out and I grabbed my snow shovel, and I went out and what I would do is I would scoop the shovel, the snow, I would pick it up and place it on my back. Now, in Rhode Island, the snow is often very wet because it's not like the frigid, powdery snow that you often get out here. So I'd lift up the snow and I'd put it on my back and I'd walk to the edge of the driveway over here, and this is what I would do. I'd turn around and I'd turn the shovel. And the shovel would turn and the snow would plop. And then I'd come back over here and I'd pick up the snow and lift it up and put it on my shoulder and come back over here and turn around, turn it, dump it, and repeat. And I was reluctant. I wasn't showing the fact that I really was out there and wanted to do the right thing. Well, my wife said to me, she said, "Alex, can you please shovel snow normally? Because, you know, it's kind of embarrassing with the neighbors." And I thought to myself at the time, what's the big deal? The snow is getting shoveled, you know? But that wasn't the issue. The issue was that I was being reluctant. I may have been doing the thing I was supposed to do, but I was doing it reluctantly. And God, in that experience, had to teach me by moving me to Wisconsin where the snow load is three times as much and the driveway we have is three times as long. So I had to learn the hard way. C.S. Lewis, in talking about his conversion, said this: "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of Him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." You see, a reluctant convert is not the best title, but he was being honest. And as time went on, despite what differences we might have with his theology and practice, the most reluctant convert went on to become not only the beloved author of the Narnia series, but the greatest Christian apologist of the 20th century. So what C.S. Lewis teaches us and what Jonah will teach us is this: a reluctant child of God is not necessarily a rejected child of God. Let me repeat that. A reluctant child of God is not necessarily a rejected child of God. Kicking and screaming as you submit to God is better than praising the Lord as you rebel against Him. Amen? In Jonah, you'll discover some amazing truths, from obedience to the sovereignty of God, to humility, to the necessity of preaching on judgment, to God's love for the lost. It's just a book full of truth for us here. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would please guide us in Your Word as we open up to know the things You have for us. We pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, and I pray that You would open my lips, that my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. I pray every person in here would be drawn closer to Jesus Christ. May You be glorified, and all God's people together pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please like to get some context with me, we can go back to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Israel was on a roller coaster of getting right with God and rebelling against God. At this point, the kingdom of Israel had already split. It was divided. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And for the most part, the northern kings were rather wicked. However, God showed mercy to them, sent prophets to them to tell them to repent of their sin for a season. And if you open up to 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22, and Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel, this is the northern kingdom, all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and regarded them because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from His presence. Notice the word yet there. He was patient with them. But the kings would encourage the people to sacrifice to idols and not worship the one true God. As a result, God allowed Hazael, king of Syria, to oppress Israel and take some of the northern land. So the borders of Israel were being reduced and the borders of Syria were being expanded. And this kept happening and kept happening. Well, over the years, God, His mercy came, and we see if we jump ahead to 2 Kings chapter 14, and look, if you will, in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And so this king, Jeroboam, not to be mistaken with the Jeroboam son of Nebat, this is a different Jeroboam, God allowed to be king, and he was the longest standing king of the northern kingdom. He did encourage the people to sacrifice to the golden calves in Bethel and Dan, but God's mercy was given to Israel at this time. Verse 24, He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Look, He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which He had spoken through His servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. You see, God had sent Jonah with a message to Jeroboam to say, God is going to give you back the land that the king of Syria took. Now, isn't that a great calling to have as a prophet? I mean, who's going to go against that? Jonah had the opportunity to go in front of the people and say, God is going to bless Israel. God is going to give us back the land that Syria took. Even though Jeroboam was a wicked king, you see, sometimes God can bless a nation even if there is wickedness in the leadership. Because God is a merciful God, and He's a patient God. His patience can wear out, His decision to overthrow a nation can come, but God often shows mercy to a nation on behalf of His people, even if the person leading that nation is not faithful to the Lord. But here steps Jonah into the scene. And he is given a message. His ministry, God's going to bless Israel, and you're going to have the land that was lost. That's the backdrop to the book of Jonah. Now, he's doing good. Now, things are going well. He's probably writing books. He's probably got a booming radio station. He's probably getting a big online presence as people listen to the prophet who tells them that they're going to gain territory. He's probably offering yearly Israelite cruise conferences to Tarshish. All was well until one day, Jonah received the word from the Lord. And now we take our attention to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I wonder what Jonah thought initially. God, could you repeat that? I think you were breaking up a little. You said, "Arise, go to Nimrah," right? That's east of the Jordan. You know that fortified city that Gad built? Moab took that over. You're saying we're going to get it back again. We're going to gain more land, right, Lord? Arise. Go to Nineveh, not Nimrah. He was being commanded to go to a faraway nation and bring a word of the Lord to them. It was outside the borders of Israel. It was in a pagan place. You see, the word of the Lord is not reserved for inside the four walls of a church. Amen? The word of the Lord is not to be reserved for just the people that gather once a week. Amen? The word of the Lord is to be proclaimed in all the world. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, commanding them to teach them everything that I have taught you. He was commanded to go to Nineveh, and God says here that Nineveh was that great city. You see, Nineveh, and scholars, they struggle with some of the history, but there's evidence to show that Nineveh was a city walled in that included a larger area outside of the fortified city. We might say Greater Nineveh, or you might say, to use a modern link, Chicagoland. There's the inner circle city, and then there's the expanded area outside. And the Great Nineveh expanse was massive. One estimated 600,000 people. It was a giant hub of the Assyrian Empire, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And God is saying here that Jonah has to go to that great city with a message, because their wickedness has come up before me, verse 2. You see, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was an incredibly brutal, godless empire. To give a little bit of a taste of how evil this empire was, with the capital being the concentration of that evil, Babylon, when they conquered a people, they would try to convert them. They would try to teach them their ways, you see. Remember Daniel? When we studied Daniel, he was taken captive to Babylon. What did they do? They tried to brainwash him. Assyria was not like that. Assyria worshipped a god of war. And so, in their minds, war was worship. And when they would conquer a people, when they would fight against a people, they would absolutely massacre them. They would impale them, thrust them on spikes sticking vertically. They would flay them, that is, skin them alive. They would decapitate them. They would lop off their limbs. They would burn them alive. They were brutal. They were ungodly. They were wicked. They were evil. And God saying, that wickedness has come up before me. I want you to go. Now, let's see Jonah's response. You see, before we talk about what Jonah shall do, we need to ask the question, what Jonah should do? What should Jonah do in this situation? Before we read on, well, Jonah should heed the call. Amen. Jonah should make the sacrifice and go. If we could place it in a modern scenario, we could say, Jonah should spread the message that he has received the call to be a missionary to the unreached people group of Nineveh. And he should go around Israel and he should raise support to fund his mission to go to this faraway land to bring them the message of God. And the people should praise him for being willing to go to that godless nation to bring them good news. Jonah should praise God for this opportunity to be his messenger, shining the light in the dark places of Nineveh. That's what Jonah should do. But you know something? There's a big difference between knowing what you should do and what you shall do. Amen? It's not what Jonah is going to do. Jonah shall do something different. So this is the first thing I want us to learn from this account. God wants to turn our shoulds into shalls. Let me repeat that. God wants to turn our shoulds into shalls. As you walk with the Lord and you learn the things that God says you should do, instead of saying to God, I should do this, we need to, by His grace, by the power of His Spirit, say, God, I shall do this. You see, a should means nothing until it becomes a shall and a do. Amen? For example, we say, I should go to church. I should spend time in prayer. I should read my Bible. I should give to that need. I should share the gospel. I should honor God with the temple of the Holy Spirit. I should not slander or gossip. I should not lie. I should not cheat. I should not steal. I should call my parents. I should ask for forgiveness. I should. But it means nothing if you shall not do it. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31, Jesus said this, but what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. You see, these sinners, they heard Jesus, were repenting and trusting in him. And these religious people heard him and rejected him. See, it's better to say, I won't do it and do it, than to say, I will do it and not do it. God wants to turn our shoulds into shalls. James chapter 4 verse 17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I remember going to Pizza Hut to pick up a pizza one evening. And I went through the drive-thru and there was an individual in the drive-thru. We were talking. It was a frigid cold winter night. And we were talking and he said, yeah, I've got to ride my bike home tonight. I said, where do you live? He said, in town. I said, oh. And I said, I pray you stay warm as you're traveling home. And I remember, I don't know if that was the exact response, but the idea was, go your way, be merry, as the Bible says. And I remember leaving there and saying to myself, I should offer to give him a ride home. And I remember driving all the way home, and I got home, and the pizza was there, and thinking the whole time, I should. And I told Alicia about it, and well, very soon the should became a shall. And so I turned around, and I went back, and I went up to that window, and I offered him a ride, and he said, absolutely, threw his bike in my truck, went down the road, dropped him off, and got to do it a couple of times. And it was a blessing. No loss to my time, it was a blessing. God wants to turn your shoulds into shalls. What has God said in your life that you shall do? Not should you do it, you already know that. What shall you do? So let's follow Jonah and see what he does. Well, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose. Well, God did say, arise. He arose. I guess he half obeyed, right? No, he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God said to Jonah, get up. He obeyed that part, but he went in the opposite direction. And you know something? At this point, we don't know why. We have no idea why Jonah did that. And you could say, Pastor, it says later in chapter 4, we're not there yet. Isn't it interesting? God did not give the motive for Jonah and his disobedience till the very end. So all we know is, God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I will have none of that. All we know is God said, head northeast, and Jonah said, I'm heading south, and then west. In essence, God said, go, and Jonah said, no. I said, God said, go, and Jonah said, no. Doesn't matter what the motive is at that point. Jonah could come up with all the excuses in the world. He could say, well, this and that and the other. But when God says go and you say no, that's disobedience. God wants to turn our no into I'll go. Amen? We could give all the excuses in the world. We could come up with all the self-justifications. But when we read something in God's Word and we hear something preached and we are sensing by the Spirit inside of us, go, and we say no, that's disobedience. For those who have children, you know, when they're young, babies, infants, you know, jostling around, you don't tell them to do something. They don't understand. And then a point comes when they understand things and you communicate to them, you know, take this from my hand, and they take it. And as they grow up, they understand yes and no. And they understand concepts of doing what mommy and daddy says. You remember the day. That day, that little baby, who's now a big baby, you said, do this. And they looked at you straight-faced and said, no. You remember that day, don't you? And that was the door opening to the human heart, amen? Well, God wants to turn our nose into all goes. When God says go, we say how far. When God says stay, we say how long. When God says jump, we say how high. Why? Because God has a plan for our lives. He has a purpose for our lives. He wants us to follow Him. It's like a quarterback. He comes and you got the circle and he gives the game plan. And the guy over there who says no is messing up things. God's got a plan for your life. You say no. You're messing up things. God knows what you will do. He knew Jonah would do. He had a plan B, but God is in the business of getting you to say, yes, Lord, and me to say, yes, Lord. So every time God says, arise, go, will we say no? Amen. We should say, yes, Lord. What is God telling you to do? God says, go and interrupt your schedule to help that person. God says, go and plan ahead your spouse's upcoming birthday. God says, go and observe what ways you can get involved in ministry in the church. God says, go and stop going places and sit down and pray. God says, go and read my word. God says, go, 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 obey, obey. I've got a game plan. Amen. Well, Jonah said no. And notice this in verse 3. And this is the last thing I want to highlight here. It says here in verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God told him to do something. He said no, and he wanted to get away from God. He wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. In fact, it repeats the matter. It says he goes down, he pays the fare, he goes into the boat to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That word for presence, pane, it's the same word used in my favorite Bible verse in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. The presence of God Jonah wanted to get away from. He wanted to flee from. Sometimes we don't want to deal with issues with the Lord, and so we try to hide ourselves from Him. But the amazing thing that we learn about Jonah is while disobedience can make the sense of his presence lessen, this is only our Father allowing us to go our way so that we can wake up and go back to Him. In fact, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, God has planted His Spirit inside of you. You can run from the presence of the Lord in disobedience and experience that disharmony with God, but God will never leave you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We can only dull in our sensitivity to the presence of God because of our disobedience, but we can never escape the presence of God. What did David say in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attend it. And then he says what? Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from you? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And this is the final thing we need to learn. Even though we try to get away, God is there to stay. God is there to stay. If you are a believer, God is there to stay. And so yes, if you run away from God, you live in disobedience, God is going to work with you. He's going to bring conviction. He's going to work in your life, get you back on the path of His will. If somebody says, I'm a Christian, they live in outright compromise, and they experience no intervention from God, no God stirring up a storm, sending a fish, nothing, it's very likely that they are not truly born again. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord, what? Whom the Lord, what? Loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 3, we read that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord twice. And the whole rest of the book says, but the Lord did this, and the Lord did that, and the Lord did this in Jonah's life. And you may feel like you can get away from God, but God's going to come after you if you have trusted in Him for salvation. My advice to you and to myself is that when God comes after us, we repent. Amen? There was a man who was in a persecuted situation of communism, got imprisoned for his faith. And every day in the jail, he would have to endure the torture of mental brainwashing to believe the tenets of communism. And it was a trial and it was a struggle. And time went on, he would keep his faith strong. But time went on, the day came, he got so discouraged. He said, God, that morning, he said, the next day, God, I'm not going to pray to you. I'm not going to pray to you. And the day went by, and he didn't pray to God. And that evening, he was given the job of cleaning the toilets. And so he went to this one toilet that was used, went to clean it. And there in the wastebasket, next to the toilet, was a crumpled up piece of paper. And he took that piece of paper, and he put it in the water in the toilet bowl, and he washed it off, he folded it up, he put it in his pocket, he went back to his jail cell. And later that night, before the day had closed, he opened up that piece of paper and he saw a page of the Bible. And he realized, God, you didn't let me get away. And he was able that day to have his devotions with God. The next day he asked if he could have the toilet cleaning duty. And he went there and he took the next piece of paper. Apparently one of the communist leaders was using a Bible for their toilet paper. And this man gets to continue his devotions with God. You may want to run away, but God's there to stay. Just submit to Him and follow Him. While Jonah knows what he should do, God ensures he shall do it. God wants to turn our should into shalls. When God said to Jonah, go, Jonah said to God, no. God wants to turn our no's into go's. When Jonah tried to get away, God was there to stay. God wants to turn our getaways into here to stays. Amen. Maybe your relationship is a little bit rocky. You're camping out at Joppa. You're looking for the next ship to Tarshish. I invite you today as an opportunity to turn to the Lord. Maybe you've never trusted in Him for salvation. Maybe you have never had a born-again experience. The Bible says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. You see that the world had run away. God sent Jesus. He sent His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Will you repent and receive the free gift of salvation? Lord willing, next week we'll follow Jonah down to Joppa, sail with the sailors, and see what storm God has in store for this child of God. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Jonah and the lessons we can learn. And maybe someone here today feels like they've been running from God, from the presence of God. Maybe in our own inner spirit, I look at myself, I see, is there an area of my life that I've been trying to flee from Your presence? You won't let me get away. Dear God, I pray that we would turn, we would submit, and we would enter into the great game plan You have for our lives. Father God, bless the rest of this week as we trust and obey Jesus, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. All God's people together say, Amen. Amen. Amen.